Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word this morning? We're turning to the book of Philippians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair, or there's one maybe next to you. Philippians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 27. Actually, this is the second in a two-part series, speaking of the new year, and we're looking at the message, looking forward. What in the world is a Christian to be? What in the world is a Christian to do? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Thank you. You may be seated. Father God, this morning we're thankful for the word of God in our language. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Be our teacher today. Guide us into truth. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make sense of the tightrope of what it means to walk in Christ, to be a Christian, to follow the life of Christ, the work of Christ, to not only be disciples of Christ, but disciple makers of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to fulfill your great commission mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And thank you for the promise that, lo, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Bless us, Lord. Now, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would come and minister to our hearts. Bring conviction where we need conviction. Bring comfort. Bring encouragement. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we introduced the subject of walking a tightrope, and I used the illustration of Nick Walenda, who is a believer, as he walked across the Grand Canyon. Before he did that, he walked across Niagara Falls. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? It is an amazing place. We lived about 70 miles east of Niagara Falls in Rochester, New York. And occasionally when people come to visit you, you take them to the Grand Canyon. People come to visit us. When we were in New York, we took them to the Niagara Falls. It was amazing to stand there right on the edge of the falls and see literally hundreds of thousands of gallons of water pouring over that precipice. And we actually had a clip planned for you, but we weren't able to get it done this morning. But when you look on that, if you get on YouTube and you just type in Nick, N-I-K, Walenda, W-A-L-L-E-N-D-A, Niagara Falls, you can see him go across this tightrope. And he's tethered to the rope. Somebody told me last night at the meeting, we did show it, and he said, that's just like Christ. He's got us tethered to the rope so that even if we fall off, we don't die. God is there to help us as we negotiate that narrow space. We talked last week about how when we try to live the Christian life, it's a narrow walk, and we can fall to the left or to the right, and we can hurt ourselves rather badly. And as Christians, we're learning to seek that place of balance that's so difficult to negotiate on a day-to-day basis. We hear people in our right ear and people in our left ear to come this way and to come that way. We have to make a decision if we're going to follow the Lord. What is God's way? What does the Bible say? And so with all of the advice that we're all getting from every direction, from the world and from other Christians and from preachers and even from the pastor of Manzanita Baptist Church, what does God say? And we need to go back to the Scriptures and find out what the Scriptures say and submit our thinking to the Word of God instead of the Word of God to our thinking. We talk about that all the time here at Manzanita. And so we talked about the importance of having our conduct worthy of the gospel. In this passage of scripture that we're looking at, Paul was speaking to the Philippian church that was going through great persecution. And they came together on a regular basis because as the persecution began to intensify under Nero's government, it got to be so bad that you'd lose your job, you could even lose your life. Nero, when he'd have his garden parties, he would take Christians and he would nail them to crosses up and down the thoroughfare to get to his palace, and then he would set those crosses on fire. Not a nice man. And we look at the Apostle Paul and how he dealt with the Roman government, and we think of being Americans and what's going on in our country today, and our hearts are grieved. If you're like me, and I said it last Sunday, when the flag is raised and we put our hand over our hearts, we say the pledge. Maybe some of you don't like doing that because you only have one country that you pledge allegiance to. But, you know, when we put our hand over our heart, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic to which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible. What's the rest of it? With liberty and justice for all. I had a brain freeze there for a second. Maybe I need to put that over my heart more often, huh? But, you know, a tear can come to my eye as I think of our beloved country. I love this land. And you only have to leave it and go to other nations of the world. When you come back, you want to kneel right there on the tarmac and kiss the ground. We have a beloved country. This is an amazing land. But folks, listen, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. And our allegiance is to Jesus. We kind of introduced that last Sunday. We only got to the first point. And essentially, what Paul says, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's scary because as Christians, we want to stand for truth. We want to stand for what's right. There are people on either end of the pendulum. Some people say, you know, it doesn't do any good to stand. Doesn't do any good to vote. You know, your vote's not going to matter, so why bother? God is sovereign. He's going to work it all out in the end. So just sit back and let God do what only God can do. And you know what? There's some real truth to that. And there are others that are on the other extreme, and they may even call themselves Tea Partiers. And they go to such extremes that they hoard food, and they've got guns, and anybody come to my house, man, I'm going to blow them away. That's the mentality of what we see even in our own community here in Kingman, Arizona, that fierce independent spirit that says, I have my rights. The truth be told, as Christians, you and I have no rights. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We belong to another kingdom. We're ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. We don't even carry our own message. The message we carry is the word of reconciliation. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, as it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that is our job. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you negotiate the tightrope when you're on Facebook and you're tempted to go on every extreme, when you're on Twitter, when you're on social media, when you're talking to people at the business office, when you're talking to your neighbor across the fence, when you're talking to your friends, and they say, what do you believe? Well, even the person that has taken the tact, it doesn't do any good to preach your position. Just let God do what only God can do. The Bible says that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so when somebody says, well, what do you believe about this subject? You need to be ready to know what God says in His Word. And all of this message came out of the whole thing that happened with Phil Robertson and Duck Dynasty, and I'm not going to go down that road very far, but let me just say, somebody asked him a question from a secular magazine, he gave an answer, and everybody went crazy. But thanks be to God, there are enough people in this country that said, you know what, we've been crossing boundaries for so long, somebody's going to have to say, stop. And that's exactly what many Christians did in America. Thousands of calls were made. It's funny, and I shared this with you on Sunday morning. I'd already made the decision to boycott for myself Cracker Barrel for what they did. And you think, well, what did they do? Well, you look it up. Look it up on the web. Find out what Cracker Barrel did. It was pretty bad. They said we're gonna go against our roots, and we're gonna basically take the position of this small group of people. and throw everybody that comes to Cracker Barrel under the bus. And I wrote them a letter, and I went to see their manager, and I gave him the letter, and I said, "I'm not happy. I love Cracker Barrel, but I'm not coming back." Sunday morning, I had some copies of it back there to give to those who might want to do the same thing, because I just feel an urgency. We need to do something. We can't just sit back and let the world go to hell in a handbasket. We've got to take a stand, right? If somebody doesn't take a stand for the unborn, who's going to speak for those babies that are being killed every day? Christians need to stop sleeping and get awake to the fact that we have a responsibility. As long as we've been given liberty, to stand up for liberty. But I realize we can go to extremes, and so we need to walk that tightrope. That's what this message is all about. How do you stay on the tightrope and not fall off? Well, Paul gives us some guidelines. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My buddy Jerry Zitterkoff came up last Sunday. He said, "You know what your problem is, Pete?" Remember that, Jerry? And I said, "Well, I guess you're going to tell me." He said, "You know what your problem is that you smell bad." And I went, "Really?" I knew where he was going immediately. Would you turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians? And it was so good that I wish that I'd thought of it first. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 14. You see, Paul was dealing with Christians who were living in a godless land that had no interest in spiritual things. And this is what he writes about the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness in verses 5 through 13. But in 14 through 17, it's Christ causing us to be always walking in triumph. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses, manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." If you look at the historical idea in that passage, when there was, especially in Rome, a conquest where victory was assured, what they would do is they would take the king that was, basically vanquished, and they would take that king and they'd put a rope around his neck, and the commander of the army would have that rope tied to his horse, and he would bring this guy into the streets of Rome, and people would be throwing rose petals onto this victorious army. And as the army would walk down that path, those rose petals would be crushed, and from the crushing of the rose petals would come this fragrance. But to the king, it was an aroma of death, because guess where he was headed? To be beheaded. But to those who were victorious, it was an aroma of life. And Paul says, just like that, you and I are an aroma of life to those who are Christians that are on their way to heaven. We're already walking in victory. We don't have to pray for victory. We pray from victory. Even Jesus said, when the disciples came back to him, after being sent out two by two, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You see, when we do what we're supposed to do, when we're salt and light, Satan has no victory. He has no power. He is just an intimidator. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. You don't have to be afraid of Satan. You don't have to be afraid of the powers of darkness. Just be light. And when you're light, the darkness will flee. The problem isn't the darkness. The problem is that the light is not being light. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let your light be seen by all men, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. So that's the temptation. You're in the workplace, you're a little bit timid because other people are so antagonistic to spiritual things. So you hide your light under a bushel, so that people can't see who you are. All you have to do is just be light. And people will hate you because you're light. They'll want to punch your lights out. They don't like the light. We talked about that last Sunday. People are haters of God. You and I were haters of God. None of us come to God on our own. There's no one who searches after God or seeks after God. We've all together gone out of the way. We are whitewashed tombs. We come to Christ. The light is put in us. The light is Christ. And through our brokenness, guess what happens? The light spills out. So when you are broken and God allows you to be broken and circumstances happen in your life where you are broken before the Lord, guess what? You're just a cracked pot. That's all you are. And when you're cracked, the light of Christ shines out. So God wants you to be able to illustrate through your conduct the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let's move on in our outline. Secondly, we're to look upward to one confidence. What did Paul say? Same verse, verse 27, chapter 1, Philippians. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the word striving there is the word picture of somebody that's running in a race, a long-distance endurance race, and he is coming up to the finish line. And remember those little tape things that they put across the finish line? And what is that guy doing? As he crosses the finish line, he is completely sold out. And his body is, his hands are back. He is moving forward. He's got momentum. And he comes across that finish line and breaks the tape. That's the word picture that the Apostle Paul wants to give to us. We all need to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. What? For the faith of the gospel. We're in this together. We need one another, and we need to stand in concert, playing different instruments, but one song under one director. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, over a couple of books to the right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, count the ones there, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What's the theme? One. One. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We do live in a constitutional republic. And at one time in our nation's history, liberty was encouraged. Freedom was encouraged. The freedom of thought, the freedom of religion, not from religion. The freedom of speech, the freedom to assemble, the freedom of privacy, the freedom to a speedy and fair trial, the freedom to defend yourself. These are what the founders called your inalienable rights or liberties that were given to you by God himself. And we're seeing the erosion of that in our country right now. So what in the world are we to be? What in the world are we to do as believers? When do we stand for truth and when do we keep silent? The signs of the times have been promised to us. They are happening all around us. The Bible says there will be a falling away. There will be a growing apostasy that simply means a moving away from God. People will gather to themselves teachers that will itch their ears and scratch them where they want to be scratched. We should expect it, but are we supposed to do anything about it? And when we do attempt to challenge the culture, are we in fact fighting God? Are we fighting prophecy? Are we fighting what is an inevitability? Those are good questions. What is a Christian to be? What is a Christian to do? Even yesterday as we did the service for Irene Grove, do you remember Irene? Irene was the beautiful lady that sat in the back, and she always wore a hat, and just a beautiful smile. These flowers are in her memory. On the back table, she had hundreds of magnets on her refrigerator. You can take one home to remember her by if you want to today. But after the service, I talked to a lady I hadn't seen in a long time that was coming to our church years ago. And I said, "How are you doing?" She says, "Fine." I said, "Where are you attending? I've missed you." Be scared when the pastor asks you that question. You know, she said, "Well, you know, we're at home. You know, we turn the television on, and there's a church that we really love, and it's a live feed." And I said, "Really? Wow. Bible says not to neglect the assembly of yourself together, as is the manner of some. How do you get fellowship?" "Well, it's just my husband and I." "And oh, so you don't like what the pastor says? You just turn the channel. When the pastor gets up and says, we need somebody in the nursery, you can ignore that because you're looking at it over the television screen. When you're living in sin, there's nobody to tell you that that's wrong. There's nobody to confront you in that. How does that work? Literally hundreds of thousands of Christians in America are choosing to get their church off of the internet now. There's no accountability. That is not church. That is not what God has ordained for us. We desperately need each other." And I said to this person, I said, "I love you, but we need you. We need your fellowship." It was quite awkward for her. Quite awkward for me too. So, what does the scripture tell us that will give us some help in knowing how to navigate this narrow tightrope? Well, turn back with me to, or forward a couple more books to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is so good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting to read at verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, and he says to Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now here's a verse, verse 12. We're going to have, and I'm just being facetious here, but imagine years ago when they used to call meetings of testimony meetings. So we're going to call this testimony meeting, and we're going to ask people to come prepared to give a promise from Scripture. Can you imagine anybody giving this one? "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I've got one. I've got a promise from God. We're all going to suffer persecution. Would you be quiet? I don't want to hear that. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." We're seeing that. "Deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," here we go, "continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." Some of your Bibles read, "perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All right? How do we rightly divide the word of truth? Paul, anticipating your question, goes on in chapter 4 to Timothy. He said, "I charge you." Who's he talking to? Timothy, "therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and at his kingdom," he gives now 10 imperatives. What's an imperative? It's a command. It's not open for debate. These are things I want you to do, Timothy. Where does he start? Preach the word. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. So what has God asked you to do as an ambassador for Christ? You don't carry your own message, you carry God's message. And the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you already know before you even open your mouth that it's foolishness to those who are perishing. So isn't that a wonderful objective? You're going to go out into the world and you're going to proclaim as an ambassador for Christ this foolish message that people are going to scoff at, they're going to laugh at, they're going to ridicule, and they're going to reject. Think of the Old Testament and the prophets of old who, when God told them, "I want you to go preach to Israel, to Judah, to the Jewish people," they will reject your message, by the way. They will hate you for what you're going to say, but I want you to say it anyway. You see, it's not good enough for us as Christians to sit in our pew. No pews here, chairs here, but the idea to sit, soak, and sour. We have a responsibility to speak and to proclaim, preach the word. This is what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. This is what the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, tells me. We're to preach the word, and God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And it is foolishness to those who are perishing. You see, logic won't cut it. Raising your voice won't help. Being rude won't bring favor or reason to the debate. But we need to preach the gospel. What did Phil Robertson do? He didn't give his opinion. He says, "This isn't what I think. This is what God thinks." And then he gave the scriptures. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We need to speak the word of God and declare the kingdom of God without fear of knowing how they're going to receive that. They're going to hate you for that. They're going to want to silence you for that. But we need to be bold, and we need to declare with conviction as ambassadors for Christ. And it says in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it's as if God himself was pleading through you as his ambassador, be reconciled to God. That is our job. That is your job, to be a preacher of the gospel. I just wanted to ask you the question, are you doing that? Secondly, he says, be ready. In season and out of season. Ready for what? Whatever God sends your way. We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Thirdly, we're to do our best to convince. You just told me that people are haters of God. That's foolishness to them. How can you convince somebody that's got their fingers in their ears? Remember how you did that as a kid? La, 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 la. They're not listening to you. How do you do that? While you're convincing, you're what? Praying. You're praying that the Holy Spirit will open their mind's heart, their mind and their heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're with your husband, or you're with your wife, or you're with your children, or you're with your friends, as you are declaring the gospel, what should the other people be doing? Praying. Why? Because people are haters of God. They don't want the light. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. And yet we are responsible to declare it and to preach it and to convince. Look what it says next. At times we're called to rebuke. Seriously? Wow. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 7 in judging not. We have to be careful with that, because we're not to put ourselves in the place of God. We're not to make a declarative statement. And yet the Bible gives us responsibility as Christians to hold other Christians to account. And so to do that, you have to judge them. But people come back immediately. They say, "Well, you're not supposed to judge." The Bible says that we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to challenge people in their faith. We are to hold people accountable. And it would be perfectly right for you to look at somebody that's living in sin and they're declaring themselves to be a Christian and say, "You know what? Are you saved? You're not acting like a Christian. Christians don't do that. Why are you doing that?" That's perfectly within your right to do that. And when they come back to you and say, "Well, you're not supposed to judge," you can say to them, "I'm not putting myself in the place of God. God knows your heart. I'm just asking you a question. Are you saved? Are you walking with God?" So we're to convince or to rebuke. Look what it says in the context. To rebuke and to exhort, which means to encourage, with all long-suffering and teaching. We're to be watchful in all things. We're to endure afflictions. It's interesting that it's placed there later on in the passage instead of earlier, because you're going to get afflicted. If you're rebuking and you're convincing and you're exhorting, you're going to be challenged Don't be so surprised when even Christians come down your throat because you're just simply declaring the truth of the gospel. They don't want you to speak into their lives. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. And when you do, they're going to come after you. So whether it's on Facebook or wherever it is, when you speak the word, don't give your opinion. Say, this is what God says. And do it with all long-suffering and teaching and be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Look at this. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, Pastor, that's not my gift. Yeah, but God has called you to do the work of an evangelist. People need Christ. So by your convincing, by your rebuking, by your exhorting, what are you doing? It's as if God himself was pleading through you. As you speak to your neighbors and to your family members that are unsaved, you are pleading with them. Be reconciled to God. That's your ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. You have the precious word of reconciliation. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God who is in heaven. It's not about what you're going to do this week. It's what God wants to do through you this week. It's not about your calendar or your agenda. It's about God who wants to do a work through your life. And folks, listen, Christians that actually walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and walk that tightrope of the Spirit, when God uses them, they get it. The light goes on and they say to themselves, this is what it's all about, and it's fun. It is great. It is wonderful to walk with God and to live in the Spirit and to be used by the Almighty God. But if you're timid and shy and reserved, you never say anything. Nothing ever comes out of your mouth. How can God use you as an ambassador? What do ambassadors do? They represent another kingdom. And what is that kingdom? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to speak. But the Bible also says that we're to discern the spirits to see if they are from God. You see, a lot of people are talking about a lot of different things. And you need to know your Bibles well enough so that when you hear something, you can just say in your heart, that's not right. That doesn't sound right. There's something not right about that. I can't put my finger on it, but I don't think that's right. Feel the freedom to call me, call one of the elders, and run it by them. Just say, is this right? Because there are always going to be people that are going to be whispering in your ear, do this, do this, go here, go there. You need to be more of this. You need to do that. And after a while, you just want to put your hands over your ears and say, stop, I don't want to listen to anybody. What does God say? What does the Word of God say? If anybody tells you to do anything other than what the Word of God says, you can have the permission from God himself to ignore them and walk away from them. I love this. Remember, the truth is not hard to know. So, what is the truth? I mean, Pastor, you just say you need to know your Bible, you need to be in the Bible, you need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, but okay, I don't know the Bible very well, so how do I know what's right and what's wrong? Here's the way, and it's a good shortcut until you do know the Word of God. You ready? Find out what the world thinks, and God thinks the opposite. It's just that simple. Find out what God thinks and the world thinks the opposite. And if the world tells you something and you think, well, that sounds pretty good, know that that's not right. God thinks the opposite. Well, it's okay to live together. No, it's not. God says that's wrong. It's sin. It's okay for two men to sleep together, two women to sleep together. It's fine. Who are we to judge? Judge not that you be not judged. God says no. It's wrong. Well, it's a woman's right to choose. She should be able to take the life of a baby that's living within her. After all, what is it? It's just a bunch of tissue. It's not even a real person yet, not until they're born, maybe two years old. What's happening as the erosion of our thinking of the sanctity of human life continues to take its trajectory? It's no longer, let's take the life of an infant at 2 months or 3 months or 4 months or 9 months. Let's have the right to put them to death after they're born. When will it end? And by the way, if you're a senior and you're not able to make ends meet and you can't pay for your medical bills, why don't you just die and save the rest of us the expense? That's what's happening in America. When we stop listening to what God says and we start listening to what man says, no matter how much sense it makes, it is wrong. And you need to stand up and say so. Don't be timid or ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not my opinion. Get angry with me if you want to. But God says no, so I'm going to say no. I'm sorry you don't like me, but my life's not going to end just because you don't like me. God says no, so I say no. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We got to hurry on. Third, look around with one conviction. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have a job to do, folks. 2014 is all about spreading the gospel through our testimony on the job and in our families, in our marriages, in our communities. We are to turn our tests into testimonies, our problems into praises. What is your conviction in life? What motivates you to step out of bed every morning? Is it money? Is it wealth? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it popularity? Is it power? Is it success? What about your faith? How do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? Philippians 2, be of one mind. Have the mind of Christ. And then I looked at the one another's. The Holy Spirit said, Pete, the one another's. And I read them. Let me read them for you. There's a bunch. Don't try to take them down because you'll be frustrated. John 13:14 says we're to wash one another's feet. How do you do that if you're in your armchair, an easy chair in your living room watching somebody preach to you? How do you wash somebody else's feet? Now, Romans 12:10 reminds us to be kindly affectionate towards one another, giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16 says that we're to be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 14:13 tells us not to judge one another, but to resolve not to put a stumbling block or rock of offense in another person's way. Romans 14:19 tells us to make for peace and the things which may edify and build up one another. Romans 15:5 says we're to be like-minded towards one another. Romans 15:7 says that we're to receive one another. Romans 15:14 tells us that we're to admonish one another. Romans 16:16 tells us to greet one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33 says to wait for one another. Romans 12:25 exhorts us to not have any schisms in the body, but that as members we should have the same care for one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us to serve one another. Galatians 5:15 warns us that if we bite and devour one another, beware lest we be consumed by one another. Galatians 5:26 tells us not to provoke one another or envy one another. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. I just am catching my breath. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind to one another and to forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21 tells us to submit to one another. Colossians 3:9 exhorts us not to lie to one another. Colossians 3:12 through 17 tells us to bear with one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to edify one another. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, do not forsake the assembly together as is the manner of some, but to exhort one another as the day of Christ and judgment approaches. James 4:11 tells us not to speak evil of one another. James 5:16 tells us to confess our trespasses to one another and to pray for one another that we might be healed. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that we're to have compassion for one another. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us to minister and serve one another. 1 Peter 5:5 reminds us to be submissive to one another. 1 Peter 5:15 14, to greet one another. Oh, thank you, Lord. John, 1 John 1:7 speaks of the necessity for fellowshipping with one another. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Number four, we need to look backward to one conflict. Philippians 1, 28 through 30. What did Paul say? He said, Timothy, listen to me, my son. Don't be in any way terrified by your adversaries. It's naive to think that we will not have trouble in this life. Those who hated Christ and killed him 2,000 years ago will hate us for the very same reasons. We only have one enemy. Listen to me. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not the Republican Party. It's not Nancy Pelosi. It's not Harry Reid. It's not all of the independents or libertarians or Tea Partiers. You know who it is? You have only one enemy. It's Satan. Satan is your only enemy. He's your adversary. And he manifests himself in many ways through many organizations, people, and ideologies. He's bent on the destruction of faith and of Christianity. He is a hater of God. He is a hater of Israel. He is a hater of faith. And he is a hater of people in the process of becoming who they are in Christ Jesus. Revelation 12:11, some good news for you. And they, speaking of you and I, in heaven one day, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's the word in testimony? That's the key thought. Test. You're going to go through a test this week, this month, this year. And the test is to make a testimony. So you can strive together for the faith of the gospel. But do not be terrified by your adversary. Satan is a liar. Satan is an intimidator. Satan's a lot of hot air. But in the presence of Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is no match for Jesus Christ. And you have Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Satan will run and flee when you just tell him, Satan, get behind me. He has to. He will, because you speak for Christ as his ambassador. Satan is terrified of Christians when they're on their knees and on their faces before God. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have only one enemy. And the battle, guess where the battle takes place? Between our ears. Satan wants to convince you you're a loser. Satan wants to convince you you're a failure. And folks, listen, if you're like me, I listen to Satan all too often. But I need to remind him who I am in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we're to have our speech seasoned with salt. Philippians 1, 28 through 30, not in any way terrified by your adversary. Let's be done. Number one, look forward to one conduct. May your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Look upward to one confidence. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look around you with one conviction to stand striving together for the faith of the gospel. And look back to only one conflict, settled in the victory of Christ, who Jesus said himself, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't let Facebook intimidate you. Don't let the world intimidate you. Speak the truth as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, understanding that you are an aroma of death to those that are perishing. Wow. I'm going to ask our praise team to come right now and lead us in our time. We're going to approach the table of the Lord again. We do this weekly because we sin weekly. We desperately need to be reminded that we've been forgiven, that God has made a way for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as you come, the bread represents the body of Christ, which is broken for us. The cup represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And as often as we do this in remembrance of Christ. The only thing that will keep you from this table is sin. But if we confess our sin, say it with me, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So simply come individually, come as a